and welcome to the Word of Life. I hope that you're here to join us for Bible study today. If you're just passing and turning the dial and looking for something to listen to, I invite you to join us. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 19 today. If you'd be opening your Bible there, you should have your Bible with you. Those of you that are regulars here on the Word of Life know that you can't do this kind of study without the book in front of you. And I want you to be sure that you have that book in front of you. For those that are regular listeners, I want to say thank you. I don't do that often enough. I know that several of you have spoken to me about the various lessons on the program. And we've got several responses from the last 2 weeks. And that's why we're continuing this study today. At the congregation at Gentry, we have been involved in this same study after the Supreme Court ruling recently on the LGBT issues. We have been studying some of those from the standpoint of God's Word and what God has to say. Though laws may change, what God says doesn't. Now, our understanding may change. We may grow in our understanding. We may be able to better understand what it is that God is saying. I hope that that's what we're going to accomplish here on the program today. We have spoken in the last couple of weeks about several passages of Scripture. We've spoken about the sovereignty of God, the presence of God in our lives, and where God stands, even today, in spite of what people say. We have spoken about passages of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, if you remember, and Romans chapter 1. Now, those passages are inspired passages in the Scripture. Scripture that's described in 2 Peter chapter 1 is holy men speaking, having been moved by the Spirit of God. Now, we understand that the Scripture speaks the final word on things. Now, what I told you last week, last Lord's Day, was that we would spend some time today with what Jesus had to say about the particular issues of homosexuality and the various things involved in that. Now, there is no way to address this except to address it head on. So we're going to look at what Jesus had to say. Now let's understand the way and the reason that we look at what Jesus had to say. There are many people today that view the balance of the New Testament outside of the Gospels as being just the writings of people. Now, there are a group of people in the world who insist that the Gospels are what's important and the rest of the Bible can be laid aside. I submit to you that there is agreement between the Gospels and the statements of the rest of Scripture. I submit to you that the Gospels are as much a part of Scripture as the letters are a part of Scripture. And we have been concentrating on what the New Testament has to say about the issues at hand. Now, the reason is because, number one, I'm not Israeli. I'm not of Israel. I am not one who is a part of that covenant that was given by God through Moses to the Israelites. If we are a part of that covenant, that's fine. But you know, that covenant was nailed to the cross, Colossians chapter 2 tells us, with the body of Jesus also. We are free from that law, free to live in grace. But we need to look and see at what our Master had to say about this issue. So let's begin reading in Matthew chapter 19. We'll begin at verse 1, and we're going to read down through verse 9. Now, here on the Word of Life, this is where we put the weight of evidence, that is, in what the Scripture has to say. Matthew chapter 19, verse 1. When Jesus had finished these words, he departed from Galilee and came into the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. Large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Some Pharisees came to Jesus, testing him and asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all?" And Jesus answered and said, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.' So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." They said to him, "Why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away?" Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it has not been this way. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for immorality, and marries another woman, commits adultery." Now, you might say, well, the word homosexuality doesn't occur in there. The word lesbian, the word gay, nothing like that occurs in there. And that's very true. What we are going to do is approach this statement of Jesus from the standpoint of what does Jesus give his approval to? What is it that Jesus says in a positive way is the right basis for marriage? Now, if we can determine that, then what we have done is we have, in effect, ruled out other things. It's called an argument from silence. Now, let's illustrate this very quickly. I don't want you to think that I'm doing something unbiblical. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 7, there is a statement made about Jesus being our high priest. And the point that the Hebrews writer makes, beginning about verse 7 and going down through several verses in that chapter, is that Jesus could not be priest if the law had not changed. Now, the point that the writer goes on to make is this, that Jesus is priest from a tribe with which Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood. Now, the argument from silence that the Hebrews writer makes runs like this. God said of the tribe of Levi is where priest comes from. Now, Jesus can't be priest because he's not of the tribe of Levi if the law is still in effect. So what the writer did was make mention of this fact, that God didn't say that Judah couldn't be priest, those of Judah. What he did say was that you had to be of Levi. Now, the point I make is simply this, that when God gives a command or gives an approved precedent for us to practice in, that eliminates other things. By saying that priest had to be from Levi, the Old Testament covenant forbid priest from Judah, from Gideon, or from Dan, from Naphtali, from all the other tribes. So what we see is that when God gives a positive command, it rules out other things. Now let's look at what Jesus had to say here, and let's ask a few questions. Now those of you that are listening that are from the congregation at Gentry, and some of you from the congregation at Colcord, will recognize the questions that I'm asking, because that's what we did there. Let's listen to the statements, and let's ask some questions. When the Pharisees in verse 3 approach Jesus, they say, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? Now let me ask you a question. What would you assume that the meaning of the Pharisees was in the use of the word man and the use of the word wife? Would it be fair to say that they understood that in their question they were referring to man as a male and wife as a female? That apparently would be a fair question. That seems to be what they're saying. Look at verse 4. When Jesus made mention of the statement of Scripture from the book of Genesis, and he said that God created them male and female, would you say that Jesus understood male like we understood male today, and that he understood female like we understand female today? Would you say that that's a fair statement? Well, look in verse 5. In verse 5, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. I ask you the same question again. Would Jesus have understood that the word man means husband, the word wife means the female partner, the wife? Now, that would apparently be how Jesus intended the language. As we look then a little further down into verse 8 and verse 9, we see the same use of the word wives there in verse 8. Because of your hardness of heart, Jesus says, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. Would that apparently be a reference to the female partner in the marriage relationship that Jesus is talking about? What about verse 9? I say to you, whoever divorces his wife and marries another woman, would you say that those refer to the female of the sexes as we recognize them? Now, you might say, well, what in the world are you getting at? What in the world are you working on? I want you to understand that the accepted meaning of the word man and wife, husband and wife, and woman, is that there is a male and a female involved. And by the way, did you realize that what Jesus shows us here is that God created gender? God is the one that did that. Look at verse 4. Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? I understand, of course, that there are some that are born with a problem. We would call it a problem because they are neither male nor female. Hermaphrodite is the word that's been used in the past. Do you understand that God made gender? That God intended for gender to be. And gender is not something determined by how we feel. It's determined by the physical aspects of our body. Now, what we've talked about is pretty blunt in some people's minds. But I want you to understand that this is what Jesus is saying. What would Jesus say today? Would he change his tune because the laws have changed? Or would he stand by what he said? Now, an interesting aspect of this that people don't realize all the time, too, is that Jesus does the same thing in talking to those people that disciples of Jesus Christ would do today. And that is that Jesus refers to what some would call an old, outdated book to talk about life today. Now, the today of Jesus was 2,000 years ago. Did Jesus show us that no matter how old the Word of God gets, it is still in tune with what life should be today? I would say yes. What I would say is that as Jesus gave us an example here, disciples ought to be able to refer to the Scripture and say that the reason that I feel like I do, the reason I understand what I understand, is because of what the Scripture says. You see, our response to homosexuality, whether it's lesbian, gay, whatever it happens to be, or transgender or anything else, our response is not based upon the feeling that we have inside. It's upon the statement that God makes. The statement that God made right here, the statement that the Pharisees made, the conversation that was had between these two runs something like this, that man is understood to be male, woman is understood to be female, and the truth of the matter is that Jesus had that in mind when he made these statements. Now, if we reduce our discussion to how we feel, if we take our discussion to the point of, I am revolted by this, therefore it's wrong, then we've left Jesus behind. And Christian, if that's what you're doing, I want you to know that you're doing the wrong thing. If we appeal to the statements of the Old Covenant, that is, incidents like Sodom and Gomorrah and others, to say that God does not approve of homosexual relationships like this, then what we have done is we have stepped out of the covenant we were a part of to go back under the law. Now, that's not the right thing to do, is it? Let's stick to what Jesus said, because Jesus was that transitional part between that old covenant with Israel and the new covenant he talks about in Matthew 26. We've studied that new covenant before. Do you understand how important it is to realize that we live under the covenant of Jesus Christ as opposed to the covenant from Sinai? So what Jesus says here in a negative way reinforces the statement that Romans 1 and 1 Corinthians 6 have made. Now, you and I have some understanding to do. We have some distance to go. So right now, let's take a little break and listen to a song.
There's a
I appreciate the fact that you have walked with me through this text of Scripture. I want to just draw a couple of statements out of this from what we've studied so far. It would seem to me that the proper and clear conclusion of the statement that Jesus has to make is that in his God understanding and his God orientation or God created idea of marriage, a one man and one woman constitute the relationship, the basis that there is for marriage. Now, what that rules out is everything else, one man and one woman. Now, many people will cite and question this because they say, well, what about David had many wives? What about Solomon had many wives? But I want you to notice what Jesus does. You know, he doesn't go through and list everything that's wrong, but what he does do is appeal to creation, to the initial statement of God. Now, would you deny, by the way, that statements made by God are polluted by people? I mean, God can legislate on anything. And when he does, isn't it true that people have misused the statement of God, that they have ignored the statement of God? What Jesus does in verse 4 and 5 of chapter 19 is go back to the beginning. Like we were talking about restoration a while back. In our studies of restoration, remember, we talked about not going back to the church as it was 100 years ago or 200 years ago, but going back to the taproot, that is the statement of Scripture, to describe what the church should be. What Jesus does with marriage is go back to creation and say, notice that God created a man and a woman. And that's part of his discussion of marriage. Now, if you look back in Genesis, you'll find out that marriage is not mentioned in the creation, but Jesus pulls that out of creation story and says that is part of what defines marriage. So Jesus looks back at that and recognizes marriage in that. Now, that's the statement that he makes in verse 4. And in verse 5, the statement from Genesis chapter 2 is the same way. That a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Wife does not mean male there. Now, that was not the statement of creation. Male and female were created, and in male and female being created, they became husband and wife, is what Jesus says. Now, if we're going to stick to the words of Jesus, you see that eliminates two men or two women, or any other arrangement. A man and two women is eliminated in the same way. Now, that doesn't mean that people didn't do the wrong thing back then. People do the wrong thing today. Why would we expect that they wouldn't do the wrong thing then? So what you and I understand is this, that Jesus laid down what marriage is. He said one man and one woman for one lifetime. An assumed definition like this, that Jesus makes, that is the assumption that marriage is defined in these statements that he made, and it is still a definition, even if we don't see Jesus say, now, because it's man and woman, that rules out two men, that rules out two women, that rules out pedophilia and all the other things that would be possible here. So what we have is a statement of Jesus that is a absolute statement. Now, I want to ask the simple question, did I miss something? Am I just looking past a statement that Jesus made? You know, this doesn't change the fact that Jesus loves people. I hear so many people saying that God couldn't be against gay marriage because God doesn't hate people. It sounds like Jesus is against any perversion of marriage. And I use the word perversion in the sense of change of what Jesus says. He is against it. Does that mean that he doesn't love people that do the wrong thing? If you study the Gospels, you'll see that that's as far away from where Jesus is as anything could be. It doesn't have to do with Jesus hating. It has to do with Jesus saying what's right and what's wrong. Now, the struggle that we have then is what, just in the last couple of weeks, we have studied in the congregation at Gentry. it becomes a question of, is judgment able to be made here? Because the first verse that people quote in the midst of all this statement is, judge not that you be not judged. And we're going to talk about that in a coming program. But I want to continue to deal with this right now, if you'll allow. And let me encourage you, by the way, in the midst of this discussion, I know that there are a lot of comments to be made and a lot of questions to be asked. Now, hear what I say and respond in this way. Questions that are asked in a kind way, I'm always glad to deal with. Now, there are some things that I probably wouldn't deal with here on the radio. I might make a personal appeal to you. I might write something private to you if you would allow me to do that. If you want to ask some questions or make comments about this, remember that we are receiving comments and by snail mail, as it's called, at the Word of Life, P.O. Box 71 in Gentry, Arkansas. And the zip is 72734. More than glad to entertain your comments and questions there. But what we have seen by Jesus' statement here is that there is indeed something to be learned, something to be seen in what Jesus said. Now, let me remind you of the other two passages that we talked about, because we'll be coming back to them and touching on them in the next few weeks as we study through this. What we need to understand is that Romans chapter 1, the passage that Paul writes, professing to be wise, they became fools, the various things you remember we studied last Lord's Day. And 1 Corinthians 6, where such were some of you, talking about the redemption of those that are of sin. Okay, those agree with what Jesus had to say. And I want you to understand that there is definitely not a disjointed statement between Paul and Jesus. So, in just a few moments, we'll speak just a couple of concluding remarks, but right now, let's listen to another song.
Rock of ages, left for me,
hope and pray that the remarks that I've made today have not been taken harshly by you. If you are listening and you are a member of the homosexual community, if this is a life choice that you have made, I surely don't want to shut you out. I don't want to throw you away. I don't think you're worthless. I don't think you're somebody to be hated, somebody to be cut off from everybody else. What I do believe is that you have something in your life, like a lot of people do, that's not what God wants to be there. Now, you may not take these words kindly, but I will mean them kindly, that all of us who have been involved in sin have to repent of that sin. And repentance doesn't mean by my power I pull myself out of a sin. Repentance means that I put myself in God's hands and God guides my steps and lights my path, so that I can go the right direction. You are no more lost than I was lost before I was a disciple of Jesus Christ. You're no more lost than anybody else in the world if you're involved in homosexuality. No more so than lying, thieving, or anything else that a person does. We don't want you to be lost. Those of us that follow Jesus are not hating you. We're no different than Jesus in that respect. Though some speak hate, I do not. I encourage you to listen to us next week on The Word of Life. We'll address that subject of judgment we brought up a while ago. God bless you this week.